If this is your first time, just to alert you to where we are at the moment, we are in the middle of almost at the end of a series we've been doing on parenting. And we're in I think this is the fourth week, and next week we'll close it out with sort of a Q&A panel of people we're going to stick up here and interrogate. No, it won't be an interrogation. Don't be nervous. We'll give them the questions ahead of time, just to be fair. And we just want to have, because this is a messy thing. Parenting is a messy, difficult, and awesomely joyful thing all at the same time. And no one child is alike. They're all different. And so we've been trying to give you principles. And this morning we're going to get more into sort of the nitty-gritty, practical details of maybe what it might look like on the ground in your life. And that's challenging because we want to present it in the clearest, simplest way possible, but you might get the idea from that this is easy. And if I just follow some simple steps, then my children will turn out godly and amazing and perfectly obedient and just like you are, right? and you know, just add water, right? And they grow perfectly. And that is not how it goes. And so we want to emphasize at the beginning and at the end that what you need as a parent is you need the Holy Spirit, you need Him working in you, and you need each other. Especially when we're talking about discipline strategies, what we're talking about this morning, is there's no way for us to answer questions like, when do I discipline and when do I not? We can give you principles, but it's in community with other families, and you start to see them discipline their kids and when they do and don't, and then you begin to learn things about your own parenting. If you do this in isolation, it's very hard. And we talked about that, I think, in the second week together. So we just want to kind of emphasize that we're both a little nervous that you would walk away thinking, oh, this is simple. Why is it so complicated for me? What's wrong with me? Nothing. You're experiencing normal parenting, okay? Last week we talked about some parenting mistakes that indicate that you've abdicated your authority. That's a principle I talked about last week, is holding on to your authority. That leads us into the idea of discipline. How do you know if you've abdicated your authority and you need to get it back? Negotiating with your kids, that's my favorite. Look, if you'll just do this, Daddy will give you some ice cream. Or, you know, you're negotiating with a little mini terrorist, right? And listen, don't negotiate with terrorists. They only learn that the way to get what they want is to act up, right? You have tossed your authority out the window. Yelling is another one. When you find yourself yelling at your kids, which I have done, so don't think me more holy than I am, you've let go of your authority and you're now trying to get them to do what you want them to do another way, right? Disengaging completely or pleading with them instead of telling them, etc. All of this leads us to the idea of discipline, okay? All that rests on your authority as a parent that God gave you. You did not earn it, and you don't have to fight to get it back. You just have it, okay? Your child was born, and God said, okay, you're the parent, right? That's how you know, all right? So we want to define first what discipline is, okay? So the Bible always describes discipline as being painful, but loving. Okay, if it's not painful, it is not discipline. It's something else, all right? So it's painful, but not painful by itself. It's painful, but loving. It is not pain for the purpose of punishment or retribution. Okay, it's pain for the purpose of training. That's very important that you understand the difference, okay? Punishing your child because you're mad or because they need to pay for what they did serves you right after what you did. That's not godly discipline. That is a worldly understanding of discipline that is not godly, okay? And it leads to a lot of really bad stuff, okay? There's a big difference between discipline for retribution, justice, and discipline for training. Who is paid for your child's sin? Jesus. The punishment for your sin and your child's sin is on the cross, not in your hands. It's not your job. Listen, what's the punishment for sin? It's death. Don't kill your kids. Right? You with me? Okay, so punishment, retribution is not your job. What your job is to train, okay? It's a really big difference in mentality there. Hebrews 12, 5 to 13. Let's read that together. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. There's that word trained. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint. I think I went too far. I did. But that's a good verse. So discipline is actually a sign of your love for your child. I mean, this is hard for those of us that had discipline that was, discipline was used as a disguise for physical abuse or verbal abuse, right? And but your, maybe your parent or whoever it was that was in charge of you used that word, but it was not godly discipline. It was another form of discipline. It's very hard for you to see discipline as a form of love and as an expression of love towards you. And therefore, it's very hard for you to use discipline towards your children because it's very hard for you to feel like you're loving your child when you discipline them, right? And so you constantly feel yourself being double-minded about disciplining your child because there's this thing in your heart that's not oriented correctly around what discipline is. Discipline is love. Not disciplining is a lack of love, right? Ask a child who grew up with no discipline, that has grown up to be an adult, where their parents didn't care, mom didn't care what I did, she never told me what to do, and I could do whatever I want. I went where I wanted, I said what I wanted, I did what I wanted, I was given everything I wanted. And what do they always say without fail? I wish they had done, she had disciplined me. I needed it. And what they felt was, what was communicated to them was not love, it was a lack of it, right? That principle is true in your parenting. And if you're struggling with thinking of disciplining your child, which is causing pain, some sort of pain, right? Take something away, whatever form of discipline you use, you're inflicting some sort of discomfort on your child. And if you feel like, that can't be loving, then you misunderstand the heart of God for you, right? And you got to go back to that. You get some healing there about God is not the same as your earthly father. God is not the same as your earthly mother. God is not punishing you. He's training you. And the same is true for you and your child, okay?
And one way, too, we'll hit on this in a little bit, but one way that for me I can measure that is to say, this is good for them to learn now, because if they don't learn this, then as an adult, what will this look like? And we're going to talk about that a little bit, but like if this behavior is not trained out of them, then when they're an adult, they're going to be unpleasant to be around. They're going to not be able to hold a job. You know what I mean? Like that kind of thing and it's a way that sometimes for me, I can get love in my heart for them is to say, I don't want them to have a hard life when they're older. I would rather discipline now in this moment and it be over, because it doesn't last a long time, than for them to walk out a life where they're having to work out these character issues that weren't worked out when they were a child. And we all have those. Like it's impossible to work all those out as parents and our kids, but one way that you can really kind of define love is to say, I want to help them work this out now while they're in my home, while they're in a safe place, than to throw them out into the world with these character issues and them having to figure it out by discipline from the Lord, which...
Yeah, they're going to get disciplined one way or the other.
Yeah, so it's... you skipped. Okay, so I'm going to read Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. And then we're going to read a very similar verse in Matthew. So it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Which that's a scripture we hear a lot. And to be honest, these two scriptures could be a whole message in and of themselves, but we won't stick there. Then Matthew 22:37 through 39. It says... And he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." And so I just wanted to spend a moment talking about that place in Deuteronomy where it says you should teach them along the way. So our greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God and to love our neighbor. And the funny thing is, you know, like our kids are our neighbors. Like that's part of what we're supposed to do and that we're supposed to be loving well. And we're supposed to also be teaching it to our children. How do you love well? How do you love Jesus with all your heart? How do you love the people around you? And so that's a primary purpose of our teaching them as parents. So this means that you find opportunities to point your kids to Jesus in the day-to-day. And it doesn't come only when you're disciplining. I think a lot of times we don't think about it until we're like, oh my gosh, there's this awful thing in my child. I need to point them to Jesus. But if we're pointing them to Jesus all along the way, in the day-to-day of our lives, then it becomes a part of the culture of your family. And it's something that will mark their lives. And so I just wrote down like some quick examples, and some of these were things I grew up with and that I've done with my kids. But like when you're going on a walk or when you're driving and you're just pointing out the beauty in nature, like look at those clouds that God created. I wonder what he was trying to form. Like, and it might not, you know, like I'm not getting into all the theology of it, but look at those, the color of that grass and those flowers. Like how creative was Jesus that he would make that for us? And it's not like something that's like overly spooky spiritual, but it's just reveling in the beauty that God made for us. So that's a little thing especially when your kids are real little, because they love like exploring and stuff and just look at this rock that he made. And even like in Sunday school the other day, we were talking about the trees of the fields were clapping their hands. I used to love talking about that, like when I was a kid, and like imagining what that looks like for trees, you know, like, and so like if you kind of explore that with your kids, it opens up ideas about Jesus where you're not like just teaching them all the time, but it's opening that stuff up to them. find time to read them scripture though, like when you put them to bed or just times throughout the day, and read to them on their level. Like you don't need to always be starting with what we read, but you know, on their level. We talk a lot about Jesus' storybook Bible, which I love. There's a lot of other really good ones where it's just pointing to Jesus, and put that in them from a really young age. I mean, even from before you think they can understand it. Scripture memory is a great thing with little kids, and they can memorize. I mean, that their little brains are just sponges, especially when they're real young. And I know that for me, I had to learn scripture because I was in a Christian school, so it was something like it was expected of me. But now, like, you couldn't say, recite such and such a verse, and I would just spit it out, except for John 3:16. But they come back to me when I'm, like, going through something or when somebody's talking to me about something where I'm like, there's this scripture. And it was something I memorized when I was a kid, and then I can quickly find it. It's in my heart. Like, there's a place where it's, like, it's etched into part of who I am because it's stuff I learned. So do that with your kids. Pray for them before they leave school, or if they're talking about being anxious about a test or something they're going through with their friends, don't just try to explain it away, which a lot of times I have a hard time with that. I'm like, well, if you just did this, this, and this, you know, but, like, stop right then and pray for them and teach them to go to Jesus with that stuff. As they get older, especially as they're able to read more, then help them find time to connect with God, reading their Bible on their own, writing down prayers, things that are important to them. Teach them to pray over you. Like, I love it when my kids pray over me. So when they're real little, you know, you'll say, what do you want to pray for? And they'll pray for, like, everybody in their life, and which is awesome. But then as they get older, you know, be like, pray for, like, teach them to pray. Because they'll get self-conscious about it, and they want to just memorize, say the memorized, for, you know, prayers. Praying for meals and pray, you know, and just say the same thing every single time, but like encourage them every once in a while to step out of that little comfort zone and pray for somebody besides, or something besides that. Find ways to make big deals about the good choices that they're making, especially when they're putting others in front of themselves. Like, that's a really big deal, because when, like, kids are, all of us are selfish, but it starts from the time they're born, and they're just born selfish. And so, like, when they cannot be selfish, it's amazing. And, like, rejoice in those things with them, because it'll really build that up in them. And help your kids find ways to serve others. This is a big thing for me with my kids, and I know sometimes they hate it, but it was something I grew up with too, and I don't regret it. And I know there were times that my mom would be like, you're going to babysit, or you're going to whatever. And I'd be like, oh, you know. I learned to serve. And I learned that I, like, all of my feelings and everything, a lot of times they'll just be resolved just in serving other people. And serving other people is, like, a really big deal. Make sure at Christmas time that you don't just focus on the presents. What do you want? What do you want? What do you want? What's Santa going to bring you? What, like, whatever it is that you do for Christmas, don't focus on just that. But what can we do for somebody else that doesn't have as much as we do? What could we do? I mean, obviously, also focus on the story of Jesus. Hopefully, we're all doing that. But also, what can we do to serve other people? Could we do something in our community? Could we do an angel tree? You know, like, is there some way that we can serve? And then the last thing I put on here was making memories, which is another thing for me that I really love. But you have to be intentional about connecting with your kids. And it doesn't mean, especially as moms, I think a lot of times, especially stay-at-home moms, we feel like that means we have to fill their entire day with stuff that's going to make memories. And that's not what it means. The day-to-day, they're not going to remember a lot of that. They're not going to remember a lot of the day-to-day. They're going to remember peace in your home. They're going to remember love. And then they'll also remember the times when you really connect as a family and do things together. So we try to do that a couple times a month. We try to do it every week, but that doesn't work. So it's usually a couple times a month. Like, we went out as a family last night and did something, and it's just always a really special time. And almost never can we agree on what we're going to do. Almost always there's a fight before, but then it's like there's peace at the end. Everybody's laughing and it's good.
Like yesterday, you know? Right, Owen?
Yeah.
right. Yeah, I think all of that connects with the discipline thing, in that the better disciplined your children are, the more moments there are and opportunities to do that. So you're not every waking moment feel like you're at odds with your children, and there are no opportunities to say, hey, that's a cool rock, look what Jesus made, because they're screaming their heads off, or you're just completely wasted yourself and just no energy. And so all this stuff connects together. And so next thing we want to talk about is moving beyond just behavior modification to heart transformation, which could be also another topic all unto itself. Far too often we misdiagnose what's actually wrong with our children. And we think the problem is they're just tired. Or the problem is that they're just little. Or this is just a phase. Or this is just a whatever. But the real issue is that the Bible says the problem with all of us, including your children, from the moment they are conceived, the problem is they have a sin nature, right? That their heart is not submitted to Jesus, right? It is, they come out screaming, as Heather's dad always says, they come out of the womb screaming, my will be done, right? On earth and in heaven, right? That's what they come out saying. And immediately from the beginning, they're like, me, 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 me. The me monster is alive and well and strong, right? And part of your job is to get down to the me monster and not just the behavior on the surface. So they're doing some behavior that's irritating to you or disruptive, or will get them hurt or maybe someone else hurt. And we just want that to stop. Or we're trying to get them to do some behavior that they don't want to, like brush their teeth or eat vegetables or whatever it is. And we think that's the problem. They just don't like vegetables, or they don't want. No, the problem is they don't want to have their will submitted to anything. They just want what they want. And you can see this when you give two kids the same thing, the same cookie. You know, you have two Oreo cookies. They're identical, and you hand them to both children, and they immediately start fighting over whose is better, right? That's a heart problem. It's not a cookie problem, right? It's a heart problem. And you and I are the same, aren't we? Our problem is not our circumstances. Our problem is something in our heart is broken that God's trying to get at. And so the end game in our mind becomes to just modify their behavior. And once they do that behavior change, we feel like we've succeeded, right? Or if their behavior doesn't change, we feel like a horrible failure, depending on as the case may be. But Jesus came and made things a lot deeper than that, right? He said in Matthew 5, that the law was not only about external behavior modification, but it was also about heart transformation, right? Jesus said things like, if you have anger in your heart towards your brother, you've committed murder. So it's long before you commit the act of murder, even if you don't commit the physical external act of murder, you've committed it in your heart and you're guilty of it. You're like, whoa. So it's possible to raise children who never commit murder, but in their hearts are murderers, right? That's the picture of a Pharisee, is external behavior, and we can raise little, especially in the church. I'm so glad I grew up in the church, and I'm so, so glad that your children are growing up in the church. But if you're not careful and you don't discipline towards the heart, then you raise little bitty, well-behaved Pharisees that can sit through a Sunday service with their hands folded in their laps, and they can memorize the verses, and they can go to Sunday school, and they can do all those things, but in their hearts are not changed. And so what we're after is more. The world says your standard is behavior modification. But the Bible says, God says, I want more than that. I want your child's heart. And that's much scarier, right? Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. The heart is the seat of your will. It's your the seat of your motivation. It's the why that you do bad things. And it's the why that you don't do the things God tells you to do, okay? That is the heart. That's what we mean by the heart. So if we discipline only for behavior modification, we run the risk of raising cute, well-behaved Pharisees. And so the genius of discipling in a way that gets at their heart motivations is that when the heart is dealt with, their behavior changes. I mean, that's great. You get two for one. If you want to cut down a tree, you got to deal with the roots. And the root thing in your heart, in the child's behavior, is always that their heart is not submitted to God.
And also another thing, and I think this is for me, probably everybody deals with this, but I know this was a big thing for me. When you're disciplining only for behavior modification, you can fall into the trap of control and trying to control your children, which it is true that you cannot control a human being. You can't fully control a human being. Just like God gives us free will, our children are born with free will. And there was, especially, I asked Owen for permission to share this, but for whatever reason, like, my girls were pretty, like, okay, like, I mean, they always had their moments, but for whatever reason, Owen, like, pushed my control button like nobody else. And so he would, like, I would say, Owen, do this, and he would be, I mean, it wasn't just like a meltdown, it was like my ears are hurting, just like epic. And it's, and I wanted to control, like, but I was so mad. I was like, I cannot discipline him right now. I can't go there. Like, because he just, like, would flip my switch, like just really fast, you know. And what I was wanting to do, I remember at one point sitting in my kitchen. I had sent him up to his room because I was just so mad. And I was like, I want to control his behavior. Like, I want him to come under my control. And that's different than disciplining him. And it's different than teaching him. I wanted to be able to say, you do this, and him, like, immediately do it and not give me any sort of anything back. And so a lot of times the way that you can kind of, like, test if that's kind of where your heart is, are you embarrassed about the way that your kids are, like, acting out? Are you embarrassed about wondering what people are going to think about you because of your kids? Like, when you're trying to change your kid's behavior because you're afraid of what somebody else is going to think, then that's not a good place in your heart. You should never, ever discipline because you're worried about what somebody else is going to think about you. It's always connected to Jesus and what he's doing in their hearts. And so if you find yourself wanting to discipline because you're afraid of what somebody's, step back and don't do it. Like, find another time you can do it later, because it's really important, because that's a way that you really can teach them that all that matters is your behavior. You're embarrassing me, I'm going to discipline you. Like, you need to be very careful not to cross that line, because it can become a shame thing.
Yeah, and the way that you know is how you react when they fail.
Yeah.
That's how you know the difference, is when your child fails, do you feel ashamed of them? Or do you feel, I hope no one knows that they failed? Do you feel like fear? Oh, Lord Jesus, they're not going to turn out right. And your reaction tells you which mode you're in, because this is a hard thing to understand, because sometimes they look the same. Authority can look controlling sometimes. I mean, just the word no can look controlling. And the way you know if your heart is right in that no is how you react when they blow it and fail, and whether or not you can fall back on the gospel of grace, or whether you can you double down, get angry, you lose your mind when they're losing theirs. And you clamp down because you're afraid, and you discipline for things like in the Walmart that you would never discipline for at home. You don't care if they act a certain way when they're in your living room, but all of a sudden when you're at a church fellowship dinner and they do that, all of a sudden you care, right? There's something in your heart that's trying to manipulate and control and is not actually loving towards them. Does that make sense?
Yeah, and also another way is it's like we keep talking about being in community with parenting is really important. And part of that is so that you can compare and look at what somebody else is doing. But if you find yourself saying, I just wish my kids would act like blank, like whatever, somebody else's kids. I wish my kids were like blank. I wish my kid, or thank God my kids are not like blank. You know, like either one of those things. Then you're taking too much pride in what you've done, what you feel like you've done. And the reality is, every kid's different. And some kids are really good at hiding their sinful nature. Some kids really are just more well-behaved. Like, it is true. And some kids act a fool like nobody's business. Like, you know, like they're just gonna straight up embarrass you. Like you know what I mean? Like what we're just talking about. And you just have to, there really is a place where you, because all of these things we're talking about are going to happen. Like, it's not like you're never going to be embarrassed by your child melting down in the Walmart parking lot. Like, that will happen, and you are going to feel embarrassed, but just being careful not that your reaction in the discipline is not out of that place, but instead is out of a place for wanting to bring them, you know, out of that failure. So, I had said here, like, be willing to get in the trenches with your kids, like, when they fail, like, you're down there with them, and you're, like, helping to bring them out of it, lift their heads to Jesus, point them to Jesus. But that this control thing, it's like Ben said, it's really kind of hard to put definition around. So if you have questions about it, then ask and be like, am I being too controlling in these things? Because there are places where we are supposed to be shaping their lives. Like, we're supposed to be saying, I want to work these things out in them. And that could look controlling, but your heart and the motivation behind it, like, just keep that before Jesus and ask him about it.
It's never going to be perfect.
No.
Another way to put this is, which I heard years and years ago from a pastor named Michael Fletcher. Some of you may know him, but he talks about you with discipline, especially when they're young, is your job or your goal is to break their will, but not break their spirit, right? That will that says, my will be done, mine, me, that's got to be broken, and that's an appropriate word to use. That's what it's like, is that that inner drive and stubborn thing that, I mean, it's amazing how a little toddler can square off against you with the this iniquitous will that is determined to break you and to break anyone that tells me what to do, right? And they're so cute and adorable. But inside of that cute, adorable package, God bless them, is this enormous, large will that wants to take on the world, right? And so your job is to cross that will and to some ways be more lovingly stubborn than they are, cross their will, but not do that in a way that breaks their spirit, that devalues them as an image bearer of the glory of God, right? That they are they're humans and they have a soul and they have feelings, and you don't want to frustrate them or do it in a way that's shaming. And so if you imagine an adult, like Heather mentioned, like what would this look like in an adult? Like an adult that has an unbroken will is impossible to get along with. They can't keep a job because every time the boss tells them something to do, they don't do it. They are constantly and they whine and they complain and they're entitled, right? Because the world is not revolving around their will, and they get out in the world and they get pulled over by a police officer and they just argue and they get a worse punishment than they would have gotten otherwise. And then they go to work and their boss tells them they got to do something and they won't do it because their will is unbroken. And they can't consistently follow God because their will is not submitted to Him. But also imagine someone with a broken will but also a wounded spirit. That person is a doormat. And they have no spine. They have no courage. They have no sense of adventure. They take no risks in life. They don't try for anything because they have been completely broken as people. And they attract bullies and the wrong people into their life who abuse them and manipulate them, and they never feel like they get ahead because they're just broken people. But the worst kind of person to deal with is an adult who has an unbroken will and a wounded spirit. They are broken on the inside, but on the outside they're angry all the time. And that person is dangerous. Those are the people that end up in prison. They often become violent, because they feel like they're defending themselves against everybody and everything. If you do that to me one more time, so help me God, I will whatever. I just decided no one's ever going to hurt me again. All right? That's an unbroken will and a wounded spirit. And so that's why it's important. Those things, imagine that as an adult. Right? So how you're disciplining now, crossing their will consistently, at the same time not doing it angry or shamefully or controlling, using manipulation and other things, is you're after that will so that it can be broken. And you know it when it happens. They go from defiant to crying and wanting to hug you. And that's a beautiful, beautiful moment when your child is crying, broken, and hugging you. That's a broken will and not a wounded spirit, right? Go ahead.
So some of the ways, Ben said this just a minute ago, but crossing their will when otherwise you might try to avoid it. So a lot of times I think as parents we're just like, don't want to have to deal with this. Like, I don't want to have to deal with what this issue is. I know it's coming. There's going to be a meltdown coming if I do this thing, whatever it is. Like, if I ask them to do something I know they're not going to want to do, they're going to completely melt down. I'm just not going to ask them to do it. So you avoid conflict. Sometimes it's really important to introduce conflict to your children, to say, I need you to go take the dog for a walk. It's not actually not that big of a deal, but then they're like, and then you're like,
and you knew
all right,
what's going to happen before.
Yeah,
you
I knew it yeah. was going to happen because I know I pretty much get that every time, and so then it's, well, now that I'm going to deal with this in a discipline issue. And it's actually really important to do that with your kids, like to find ways to cross them in a way that you know it's going to cross them. Like, you know you're going to produce a reaction. Because why is it important? Because it allows you to get at the issue that's in there behind that. So that you can say your reaction is selfish, or your reaction is whatever it is, the thing that's behind that issue. And we all know, like we all, because we juggle it. And it doesn't mean it's all the time. But you, like, certain times I'd be like, okay, I'm going to battle this one this week. Like, I know that this is this thing in them, and we're just gonna go to war this week with this over this little thing. And so every little thing I could find to like cross that thing in them, I would do it. Just pull it out. All right, now we're gonna deal with this. Pull it out. Now we're gonna deal with this. And what's funny is a lot of times it gets dealt with really fast. Instead of me dreading every single time that thing comes up, I'm gonna be dealing with this. But you do kind of, you don't want to be doing that all the time, because then it feels like you're antagonizing your kids. But like, just try to like pick some things that you know are there and just push at it a little bit. Observe their callings and giftings. This is like one of the most awesome things about being parents, is as you're raising them, you start seeing little things in them that you're like, I think this is going to be something they're called to do, or this is something that's special in them. Observe it, but don't put it on a pedestal, because it will become a performance thing for them. So observe it and encourage it in them. Bring it to life in them. Find ways to bring joy to them and let them like go for it. But also prayerfully say, okay, how far is too far? Like, I depending on your kid, like, your kid might be like, I want to go full force for this thing. And like, okay, rein in. Like, we have a friend who, her daughter just really wants to be in music when she's growing up. And she's talented. But they've prayed about it. And they're like, at this age, we're going to let her do this. And at this age, we're going to let her do this. And when she's like 17, we're going to like actually let her start going for it. But they decided, you know, she's like 11 now. And they're like, we're not, and she's actually had like, where she's been allowed to go to Nashville and stuff like this. So it could be where they're like, ooh, let's push this, because they're hoping for something for their kid. You want good things for your kids. Mm-hmm. But they kind of reined it in a little bit, and they're being strategic about it. But they every moment that they can give her to kind of have it in her own space and have those places where they're not pushing fame on her, they're doing that. And so do that for your kids. Like, find the things they're good at and encourage them in those. Try to pray over what they're called to with them. Like, don't put the stuff around them that said, don't parent out of fear of what ifs. And I think this is a really big one. Don't, like, this happens a lot where you say, don't do this or you're going to end up like blank. You're going to end up like me if it was something that, you're going to end up on the streets. You're going to end up, pregnant, you're going to end up, you know, where you're basically cursing your children. Don't do this or you're going to blank, whatever it is. Like, if there's a negative thing on that side, and it doesn't mean, it's not the same thing as what we're talking about. Like, if you fast forward in this discipline, it's more like if you do these actions, then this will produce, you're going to be this terrible person. Don't use that as fear. And when you put fear in them, then they're not going to make decisions well.
Can I say something about that?
Yeah.
Fear is a terrible, terrible motivation. Fear of bad things happening, because it actually doesn't work. If it did, then we would all be skinny and healthy. It just doesn't work. What does work is doing things out of love for Jesus and out of obedience to him. And so it's far better, instead of threatening your children with calamity, to say, I want you to do this because it pleases God, and I want you to because you love him and he loves you. Not because I'm scared of your life going bad, or I'm scared, or I'm fearful that you're going to turn out like me, or whatever it is. And instead, you hold Jesus up as their motivation, because they're in a relationship with him. And that is a lasting, permanent motivation. With fear, as soon as you're no longer afraid of the thing because it's out of sight or it hasn't happened to you yet. I mean, remember when you were like 20, or really probably more like 16, you were afraid of nothing, foolishly. You were afraid of nothing ever bad is going to happen to me. And so the fear thing doesn't work. And so holding out Jesus as a motivation, obedience to him is far better and more motivating, actually, than fear.
Yeah, and then another one is demonstrate how to repent often. You're going to mess up as a parent. And I know, at least when I was first a parent, I was like, I mean, like, my goal is just, like, not to make it so that they have to go to counseling when I'm, you know, when they're an adult. Like, as long as, like, they're feeling good about me, I'm good to go. And we're going to mess up as parents. And so repent when you do. Like, when you catch yourself, it might be in the moment when you, like, lose your mind on them. Or it might be you've thought about something and you've realized how it's been conveyed in their heart. Go back and repent. Show them what it looks like to repent. Show them what it looks like to run to Jesus together. Like, you sinned against me and I sinned against you. You need to repent. I need to repent. Let's do this together. And, like, that's a really big deal, because your kids need to see what it looks like. First of all, that parents aren't always right, like, that we mess up, and, like, that's a good thing for them to see. But also that they can see that what real repentance looks like. It's not just, I'm sorry, you know, but it's, I really messed up. I sinned against you. Let me repent. That's a really, really important part, and it should be happening often, because you probably mess up a lot. I mean, we all do. So
can we talk about spanking for a minute? I mean, we have to, right? We have to talk about this. It's less and less popular. And I understand why. I think there's probably a variety of reasons. One is that, like I alluded to before, which is there's a, it's a not that uncommon for a parent to abuse their children and call it something like discipline or call it spanking. And so if that's what you think of when the word spank comes out of my mouth, hold tight. Let me define it first, okay? And for those of you who have never even thought about it, I'm hoping this will be helpful. And if you have any questions about this after, because what I don't want is for the enemy to get in and push a button involving your own personal history and short you or steal from you the blessing of having a tool when done right that can really transform your kids, okay? So let's talk about that. Let me define what I mean by disciplinary spanking first. And I have a chart here in your notes. If you don't have the notes, it should be back there. That compares disciplinary spanking with physical abuse, which I think is important maybe. I don't know for who. I'm not thinking about anybody in particular, but I just want to address that. One, talking about just the act. What are you doing? Disciplinary spanking is maybe 1 to 5 swats to the buttocks. I love that word. The buttocks of a disobedient child. Physical abuse would be physical assault, including beating, kicking, punching, choking, etc. Okay. The intent behind disciplinary spanking is training to persuade the heart. I love that phrase. I didn't come up with it. I read it somewhere. To persuade the heart and modify behavior in order to restore relationship. Physical abuse is retribution, punishment, control, expression of anger, a behavior modification apart from heart change, and more. There's lots of reasons why someone would abuse a child. Those are just some of them. The attitude behind disciplinary spanking is love and concern. The attitude behind physical abuse is anger and malice. And the effect or the result of disciplinary spanking is mild to moderate discomfort, a softened heart, and behavior change. And the result of physical abuse is physical and emotional injury, the breaking of the spirit, and sometimes not even the will. Depending on the child and their soul makeup, some children grow up in an abusive household and their will is just more angry and more stubborn than they were before. And some grow up and they're very broken. Spanking should always be a planned action, not a reactionary lashing out in anger, okay? Spanking should not be repeated demoralizing blows, but instead maybe 3 to 5 firm but not aggressive swats to the buttocks only, okay? This is not hitting.
Or the hand when they're
Or the little. Hand when they're that little. This is not hitting, slapping in the face, kicking or a beating. Don't use the word hitting. Don't hit your kids, okay? That's not what we're talking about when I say spanking, okay? Spanking is not the last resort of an overwhelmed parent who feels there's no other option. It's not a last resort. That leaves you open, quite honestly, to moving over into abuse. When you are exasperated and overwhelmed and losing it, it is not the time to spank your kids, okay? It's a planned and careful disciplinary strategy, okay? So then the question, if that's what I'm talking about, okay, is it biblical or not? Let's read some verses. Because that's where our ultimate authority here, okay? Proverbs 22:15. Folly or foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Foolishness, if you have kids, you know exactly what that looks like. Foolishness, just if you leave them alone, they will do something that will end their life, right? That's what that means. There's foolishness is just bound up in there. It's chock full of foolishness, right? And the rod of discipline drives it out. Proverbs 13:24, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Doesn't that sound like Hebrews 12? All right, same concept. Proverbs 23:13, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. It won't kill him. Right? Now that means something more than that. I'm going to read at the very end in the conclusion about not dying. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bring shame to his mother. So these verses really make it clear that spanking is a biblical discipline strategy, so long as we're talking about the same thing. Okay? Yes.
We always, if they're small enough, put the child in their lap, mm-hmm. and make sure they understand.
Right. Yeah, we'll talk about that in a second. Right. That's important. Yeah, we'll talk about the hows in just a second. This is our conviction, Heather and I, that this is our primary discipline strategy when they're little. We'll qualify this with as they get older in a minute. Non-angry, loving, careful, planned spanking, okay?
And one of the things, Ben and I had a lot of discussion about this sermon, because I was telling him, I was like, it just makes me nervous to say this from the pulpit, because when we're talking to somebody one-on-one, and you're just like, man, what's happening? Like, my kids are absolutely losing it. And then you can be like, well, actually, my kid's done that too, because this is what we've done, and it's a relational, eye-to-eye, like, let's work this out together thing. It almost always will work, like, because you can explain, you can ask questions, there's the back and forth, and you can have a good conversation about it. This is kind of us telling you, and so, just if there's questions, then come and ask us about it, because it really is important to us that it's not something that is seen as abuse, because we realize that people face a lot of stuff, but the world has put some definitions on things that just aren't true. You know, like the world has wanted to define this in a way that takes power out of the Bible, power out of the gospel, which, because it's what the Bible says to do. And so I think that's one of the things, just, it's part of the reason this is a little bit nerve-wracking and saying it. It's not an eye-to-eye, we're having a relationship talking kind of thing. It's,
For us, it's on the one hand, it's just because the Bible's, I think, very clear that it's a good thing. But it's also in our experience as parents, seeing the fruit of that in our children's life, we have confidence in it, okay?
We were asking the kids, we were like, what are things we've done right and wrong as parents, you know? It's a funny little question to ask them, because a lot of times they're like, I can't really tell you things you've done wrong. I'm like, no, you know, you can tell us. But what was funny was they said things like, you didn't discipline us enough, or you gave me my way too much. You know what I mean? Like, that was the things that we did that were wrong, and what did we do right? You know, well, you always made me feel loved, like, every time you've disciplined me, you've made me feel loved. It's a neat thing, because they get it. Like, it really is a heart connection thing. Mm-hmm. And none of them said, you were too rough with me. You spanked me too much. You didn't, you know what I mean? Like, so it was an interesting kind of thing that came out when you ask them. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And this doesn't preclude other forms of discipline. Time out and grounding and taking away their cookies or whatever it is, or their iPod or tablet. You'd think, you know, hell had opened up and swallowed them alive if you take away their screen. But or verbal correction, right? This is not just descending out of nowhere, angry and swinging. That's abusive. So verbal correction, using a firm, commanding tone. Hey, stop that. You see that? Look what he just did. Just using you as an example. The snap and the commanding tone, that's good stuff right there, right? But that coupled with disciplinary spanking creates an ability to, it does something in their heart. It's immediate and it's momentary. It's not a pain that lasts. It's momentary and it's over and you're reconnected. And so I don't want you to feel like, well, we do is spank our kids. That's not, there are other things we do too. But this disciplinary spanking, careful, planned, loving disciplinary spanking has been the primary kind of the baseline for us. Different ages and stages. Spanking becomes less effective as they get older. and you need to start incorporating other things. I don't think it's appropriate at a certain age, preteen, pre-puberty, puberty, especially for a father to spank the daughter. I just don't think that's, I don't think it's appropriate. But when they're little, you know, and they're just learning to obey and their language skills aren't developed, I mean, telling a two-year-old to go to their room and think about what they did and they can barely talk to you, they're just like, recess, right? And they wonder what that means, and I think what they get, what they do understand is I'm supposed to feel bad, and I think maybe if I just feel bad enough, then my imprisonment is over. And so it may feel like to you, maybe because of your background or the culture you come from, that spanking is worse than timeout, but at a young age like that, emotionally, it's not, because it's brief. I mean, three swats, over, right? You're done, and you're hugging, and they're crying, and you're praying for me, doing all those things. And so the age does make a difference, okay, in what discipline strategy you use. As they get older, you're having more conversations, not negotiating, but conversations, where you're talking to them about the gospel and Jesus, what sin is, what repentance is, what obedience means, why what they did was disobedient, and there's more conversation that you can have as they get older. And into high school is a whole different ballgame.
That's part of the teaching them along the way that we're talking about earlier. Right. Like, that's part of the... There's also, and we said this real quick, but different ages and stages. I've just noticed a pattern with my three kids and then my friends that have had kids. It's like, you know, 12 months, 2 years, you start realizing they know what I'm saying and they're choosing to disobey. Like, and then, like... Sometimes it's two, but usually it's more like 2.5, 3.5. Like, that's the terrible twos. Like, that's when they first are like, man, I'm independent. I'm going to, like, exert my independence, and this is going to be awesome. And you get, like, kind of cracked down a little bit. And then for whatever reason, again, at five, like, they're going to go to kindergarten. I don't know what it is, but they just start, like, they're, like, all full of themselves, you know. And so and it doesn't mean that you, and then, again, for whatever reason, I don't know why, about eight, and then at, like, 11. So it's like every like few years, but it's like the thing I've noticed that it's always like at a time when they're kind of like transitioning into independence, they want a little bit more independence. They want a little bit more of, I think I know what I'm doing here. I got it. You're good. You can go now. Like, that's kind of the attitude behind it.
A company with an eye roll.
Yeah. And so, well, as they get older. So I think that there really is a place where you can understand that's not going backwards. It's not that you've lost ground. It's not that you've all of a sudden dropped the ball. It's like the seasons of kiddom is that they really do go through these seasons where they tend to have the same kind of cyclical. It falls different for some people, but it's usually within those times. So. It was usually the person that the offense was against, unless one of us was too mad, and then the other one. So, you know, that...
Then you need to go deal with that.
Yeah, yeah, because I might just actually kill him. Yeah. Yeah. So, like, just that kind of thing where we would go back and forth, yeah.
So we got to bring this in for a landing. We have 3 minutes.
We're not going to be done in 3 minutes.
So when to discipline, definitive willful disobedience. Clear, definitive, willful, not an innocent mistake, I didn't understand, not just being curious or just being a kid. Willful disobedience, where you've said, you've corrected them, and you've made a law, and they've broken the law, and that's when you discipline, all right? How to discipline. Your kids need to know what to expect. Don't be unpredictable. Don't discipline for one thing one day and not that the other day. Like we were saying, like, you discipline for different things in private than you do in public. You need to be as predictable as you can. And don't do it in anger. If you're angry, if you feel yourself wanting to get payback, like, you've made me angry and now you owe me some debt, you need to back off. Even if, and I'm not just talking about spanking, I'm talking about any form of discipline. Don't do it until you've calmed yourself down, okay?
That's a little bit harder when they're toddlers, yeah. Like, because toddlers aren't going to remember what they've done. So, like, try to, like, even if you need to discipline like just try to get yourself under control quickly, or maybe you're going to use a different form of discipline, but still discipline for the same things. Consistency is key, but it's not, with toddlers it's harder because you can't say, I need a minute, you know, like.
So no matter what discipline strategy you're employing at the moment, here's some steps for you, okay? Whether it's spanking, timeout, whatever it is you're doing. Apply it without anger or any real high emotion if you can pull it off. Not weeping uncontrollably or yelling or just you're representing what God is like when he disciplines you, okay? And so you're trying to get yourself to that place, all right? And you stay present even when using timeout. This is important for, thank you. First, before you do that, restate the sin, okay? And the sin is not, you just irritated me, okay? That's why I put it that way, is restate the sin. What's the sin issue, okay? Not like before God, what is God not happy about in this moment? Not what irritated you because you're being too noisy or whatever it is, okay? That will help you and help the child, all right? So you restate it clearly on their level, okay? It might be, no, Daddy said, don't run in the parking lot. And you didn't do that. You ran in the parking lot. That's clear, okay? You disobeyed Daddy. You have to obey Daddy. That's the sin, and that's what they're getting punished for, okay? Now, sometimes they're losing their minds, and they don't hear that, so you've got to restate that afterwards. But
that's,
always do
that's
it
first. Usually the case.
That's very, very common. Stay present, even when using something like timeout or whatever. So that might be you have a space in your house that you use for that, and it's not in a closet or in their room with the door closed. It's not. It's in a place where you are, because you don't want to use separation from them, a loss of relationship with you, because that's how children view relationship. It's proximity. And so if you use, when you fail, you lose mommy and daddy. And when you do well, mommy and daddy want to be with you. Instead, you say, when you fail, you have to go sit and do the timeout thing, but I'm going to stay present. I'm going to stay in the room, or I'm going to go in the kitchen where you're over there, and you know I'm going to stay around so that there's not this communication of separation as the punishment. The punishment is you have to sit, right, and be still. The punishment is not, I'm not going to talk to you or be around you until you act right and feel really bad, okay? Same thing with spanking. Like when you spank the kid, and then the next thing you want to do is, it's the same thing with timeout, is sit with them, repeat what the sin was, and then tell them that if it was a sin against you, you forgive them. And say, mommy, daddy forgives you for that, right? And then you pray with them. And you pray for them. You and they will, if all has gone right, their heart will soften towards you and you hug them. If your child will not hug you and refuses to pray with you after you discipline them, then the discipline didn't work, right? Even if they go and do the thing they were supposed to do. If there's the hug when they're like, trying, they're obeying you, but doing it in this way, like only in the act, then it didn't work, and you're going to have to come back around to that at some point, right?
Or right then.
Or right then.
Another thing, really quick, I thought we put this in here, but we didn't, but two things here is to have your child repent to you. Like, he said forgive your kid, but also, especially when they're old enough, you need to say sorry to mom or dad, or you need to say sorry to Jesus. Like, one of those two. Even have them pray. Another thing is, depending on your kid, like some kids get really down on themselves where they're like, I can just never be good enough. I can never be whatever. That's a really great time to be like, no, you can't. Only Jesus can help you with that. Like, that's a really good time to point them to Jesus. We have one of our kids that was like that, and they would really beat themselves up. Like, when they, like, it's like we'll get past that part, and then they would be like, I'm just never going to be any better at this. This is impossible. And it's actually true. Like, and we all know that as adults, it's impossible to be good on our own. Like, we need Jesus. And so that's a really, really good time to point them to Jesus. Nope, you can't do it on your own. You're right. Like, you got to have Jesus. You got to have Jesus. You got to go to Jesus. You got to ask Jesus for help. And right. that's usually when they start getting a little bit older. But they do, they'll get down on themselves and just, that's a great time to point them to Jesus. So
Romans teaches us that the part of the function of the law is to bring us to that point of frustration, to expose our real issue, which is we're sinners and we need Jesus, right? We need a new covenant. And so your child being frustrated with themselves is not always a bad thing, so long as you don't give them a false thing of, oh, you'll do better, right? Or it's not a big deal, right? No, you say, Jesus can help you. Let's pray. Let's bring it to him. Jesus can make you into a person that doesn't do this anymore. It's the same hope you have. It's the same hope they have.
Yeah, and also this works, like, when your children become teenagers and you're having actually more discussions than you're having, and you still might ground them, or you, like, there's still those kind of disciplines that happen, but they really start getting it at that age where you're like, this isn't going to be ever something that you're going to be able to walk out on your own. Like, when they're like 7 and 8 and you're saying that, they're like, what? Like, you know, but you still need to say it, like, still point them to Jesus. But once they, like, get to teenagers, it's like they really start understanding what it is that you're saying. Like, wait, this has been something I've dealt with my whole life, you know? And it's like, and there's still hope that God's going to pull them out of it, but there's also a place where it's, I can't do this without Jesus. I need Jesus to help me with this. So that's just a really good time to point them to Jesus.
All right, let's land it. Proverbs 19:18, my favorite parenting verse. Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. Isn't that awesome? I've never seen that before until like last week. Discipline your son, there's hope. Don't set your heart on putting him to death. Right? Discipline opens up a door to relationship, and it corrects the thing that breaks your relationship with your kids. If you have questions, especially about the spanking thing, which we're both nervous about, that you will get the wrong idea about what it is we're talking about. We want to be sensitive to people. And so if you have questions, please come see us. There's a lot of parents here that also spank their kids. You could ask, exactly how do you do that? What's it look like? You know, is it like this? And you're like, no, that's not at all what it's like. To ask those questions and be in community with other parents, okay? You want to pray? All right. You first.
God, thank you for this group of people here, and for those that are parents of littles right now and kids that are still in the home, God, I pray that you will give them grace and strength and faith, God, to walk out what they are doing as parents. God, for those without kids in the home, I pray that they will encourage those that are, pray for those that are, remind those that are that that things how things can be, God, just using their own experiences. God, that we can be a community of people that encourage each other to raise kids that go after God. God, I pray for our kids that you will just bless them. Bless them with a relationship with you. Bless them with good things. Bless them with soft hearts, God. God, I pray that that you will help us just to work this stuff out in them so that they can become adults that are really effective in the kingdom of God. We just thank you, God.
God, I just pray now as we sing together and worship you again to close the service, God, that you would just for each parent here, give them a fresh filling with you. Holy Spirit, come and fill these parents, God, with enablement and grace and wisdom. God, that in the moment when these things are happening and they don't have time to refer back to notes or anything else, and they're back in that messy world of being a parent, God, that you would give them wisdom, and God, remind them of their authority as the parent, and God, that you have granted them the grace to do what you've called them to do and the ability to do it, and God, it will work with their kids, and God, doesn't have to take years or even weeks. It can take days to bring a new soft heart to their children. God, give them confidence in your word. God, that they would be just wrapped up by your spirit now, God, and filled with just the ability to do all of this and to do it well. God, we ask for your strength in our weakness. In the name of Jesus, amen.